say what I had said, but I told him that I was about to Shanghai him into the Mongolian Marine Corps. A couple of handouts out there, and I apologize that I have very few of them, but some World War II testimonies that you might be interested in. Well, my time is quite limited tonight, for which I'm sure you're grateful. As I join your conference here, I've never felt that Glenn's so full of energy and just pulsating with energy, and I think it's because of those little guys running around here and there, even in the rain. And at lunchtime, one little guy, he must have been 5 or 6 years old, his mother brought him up to meet me, and we shook hands, and then he wanted to know all about this missing finger. And so I told him a little bit about it and about the war and everything, and then he looked up at me and he said, "Did you survive?" A survivor. I was surprised he even knew that word, but our kids can bring in such great fun and joy, can't they? And I remember when our John, we were all sitting around the table. Gene is a fabulous cook, but even monkeys fall out of trees. And one morning, she her biscuits didn't rise, and so they were flat and hard. And I said, "Well, these remind me of skippers. I'll bet I could skip these across the lake, like George Washington threw the silver dollar across the Potomac." And I said, "Did you ever hear that story, kids?" "No." So I told him George Washington threw the silver dollar across the Potomac, and John was maybe 6 or 7, and he sat there for a few moments, and he said, "Dad, didn't they have stones in those days?" and he's kind of the same way today. He's an entrepreneurial businessman operating in Japan. Well, I'd like to read you a little summary of my topic tonight. I changed it a little bit. I don't know how far we're going to get, but understanding your family and your spouse. So now we're talking about the family. And I wrote down in the margin of my Bible, by Deuteronomy 6:5, 6, and 7, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So day and night, at every opportunity, we're to teach these little ones the precepts and commandments of God. And I put down in the margin by that verse the different stages that children go through or parents go through with their kids. The first one is direct control. You know, you tell them to do this and that, and they do it. And then they get a little older, and the second stage is indirect control. Wouldn't it be good if you did this and that? And then the third stage, up when they're greenagers and ready to leave the nest. That's a literal translation of the Japanese for teenagers, greenagers. The third stage is no control. Fourth stage is out of control. And then overriding all of these stages is remote control. That's our prayer life for these that God has given to us that cause such great joy and oftentimes sadness. Mike wanted me to tell a story to you that I told to a, is that the LDI? No, it's just your conference summer staff. Yeah. And we had a good informal time this morning. And I'll try to tell this story because when they get up there, a little older, and they're in that at least what you think is out of control stage, it's pretty rough. Because at least in my case, and I'm sure many of you, you still try to control things. There's a story over in Genesis 31. And 32, that I'll just give you the general story. Jacob worked for Laban, and it turned out he worked for him for 20 years. Laban would not release Jacob, and he kept working for him, and Laban kept promising and breaking his promises. And finally, Jacob took off with his wives and his flocks and his children. Laban set out after him, and it was a very crucial meeting when he caught up. It could have been warfare. People could have been killed, but what happened was they talked, and they gathered stones, and they made a heap. And then they ate there by the heap. And Jacob called the place Galeed. This is Genesis 31, 47. And that means the heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and you this day. And it's also called Mizpah, or a watchtower. And he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And they made that pact, and then they offered sacrifices. And I, back in 1983, 5th of December, I was on a personal retreat, which I try to do several times a year. fasting and prayer, reviewing my life and my priorities, getting good time in the Word. And I wrote in the margin, I like to write prayers and observations in the margin of my Bible. I wrote this: today and tomorrow, I am on a private spiritual retreat on the Puget Sound. My tasks are prayer, preparing my 1984 prayer pages, the study of Psalm 32, writing on Japan, and the releasing of John and Heidi into God's loving care. The story of Jacob and Laban is an encouragement and challenge to me to not be like Laban. This place shall be to me the heap of witness, Gilead. And Heidi was 19 at the time, attending the University of Washington. John was 23. I forget where he was, but I, along the way now, I was very dense. I didn't get the message like Jean did. I think so often our women, whatever it is, a woman's intuition, or they just understand better than we men. She knew that at this age, 19 and 23, we needed to draw back from their lives. But I had not really gotten the message clearly until this moment. So I wrote letters of releasement, one to Heidi and one to John. I was doing all right to this point. And I put here, I release you. Is there anything as difficult for a parent to say and then actually do as these three words? It took Laban 20 years to come to the place. Finally, it took much trauma, heartache, and misunderstanding. Yes, even rebellion on Jacob's part. And on the rocky coast of Puget Sound, I went down there and Laban, Jacob, I made two heaps of stones. Some people can talk and cry, but I'm pretty one way, just one or the other. And I put 19 stones on. I can see. And 23 on John's. And then for my fasting, just for a little strength along the way, I had some bananas and oranges, and I put them on top. And then I thought, do I have anything else? I brought a little orange juice. And so I didn't know that it had fermented. And I unscrewed the top of the bottle and chew. So that put a little humor into this very serious thing. I poured the orange juice over the rocks. And I prayed. And later I gave the letter to Heidi, and then I sent the one to John. A few days later, Heidi came around. She said, now, Dad, now let's don't, I don't want you to let me go too far. Well, that might be helpful to somebody here now or in the future. I had a friend that gave me this basic generational generational differences. The first generation doesn't always work this way, but it certainly has been in our lives. Commitment of the first generation. The second generation, there's compromise. The third generation, there is conflict or convictions of the first generation don't actually become like we so desperately want them to in our children, and they become just beliefs. And then it goes on from there, and they become opinions, not worth too much. The motivation of the first generation to please God, to please others in the second generation, and by the time it gets down to that third generation, to please themselves. We see that. The priorities of these three generations. In that first generation, to worship is the first priority, and then to work. But in the next one, it's to work comes first, and then worship. And oftentimes that can get crowded out, can it? And then by the time it gets to that third generation, the priority is to manipulate others for gain. And worship isn't even on the list. And then finally, some examples of that, which I think are very astute and good. We see David truly worship the Lord despite his failings. But it was pleasing to God, and he was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, I think this fits him. Rehoboam certainly completely rebelled. And then there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those are examples. You can look up the scripture on those examples later. Well, family. This entity is something that the enemy of our souls wants to destroy, undermine, and then completely destroy. And I was going to go into the heart of the family, which is the husband-wife relationship, but I only can just... give you a little introduction, maybe. think these are life's greatest battles, to keep priorities straight and clearly focused. Now they have autofocus cameras, but in life itself, you and I know that there's no autofocus, is there? And we have to keep focusing and refocusing as changes take place, as we grow and as we age and as our children change and as all circumstances change. So that, I think this is life's greatest battle, keeping priorities straight and clearly focused. The quiet time with God must come first. Spouse time and family time we've been talking about tonight, I won't get into spouse time very much, but ministry time, work time, leisure time. So this is a constant battle to keep these priorities focused and clarified. And it takes, especially for the head of the family, it takes personal time with God daily, but it also takes special times with Him several times a year. I just thought of these verses, and they've been an inspiration to me. Exodus 34:23 says, three times in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So God wanted the men, the heads of the family, to spend special time with Him. I wish I could read to you. Oh no, I can't do that. I can't even say I wish I could read this to you. But all around us, the family is under attack. And sorting through the priorities in life's greatest battle, we want to look into this matter of spouse time. The key areas, the key questions we can ask ourselves as couples to strengthen our God-appointed marriages. The first one I have is, do I communicate with my spouse? And there are many problems in this matter of communicating. I wanted to put this up here. This is the American home. Being built so often on these false foundations, sex alone, material things, self-centeredness, and traditions. Traditions can be very good, but if they're not biblically grounded and founded, then it's a false foundation. And that will bring divorce, broken homes, broken families, and that is hell upon earth. And it affects everybody. And many of you here have been affected, and I'm sure some of you have gone through divorce. And we've had two. Among our five children, and the effects are like ripples. They just keep going on out. I think a good marriage, the best picture that I know of is a pair of scissors, two pieces, but they're one, and if they're not one, they can't do their job. They can't cut as they're meant to. So God wants us to be one. He wants us to be close. And these things that I want to share with you could help in that area. Now, I have to just go to one, and then my time is up. And I'll go over to the sixth one. Do we pray together? Do we pray together? I don't know of any greater prayer force in the world than husband and wife. A great danger if we do not pray together is we will point the finger at each other, sadly enough. Maybe not, actually, but in our heart of hearts, and if we do that, if we accuse one another, even in our hearts, in various ways, it will destroy our marriage. So we need to pray together continually, and ask God to make us effective prayer partners. And I don't know of any greater potential prayer force in the world than husband and wife. I like the illustration of a certain jewelry store where there were two owners. And the only way they could open the inner safe where their most valuable goods were was for each of them to insert a key simultaneously. And then that large bolt door would open. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What greater prayer force in all the world is there than husband and wife? They can bind things upon earth and loose things upon her. They can move the hand of God. And yet, sadly, how few couples pray together. One of the things I love about my Proverbs 31 wife is that she often takes the initiative and says, "Shall we pray together?" We have, by the grace of God, we cannot boast in that. An almost daily prayer life together. Some of our best prayer times are on walks together. And we've seen God work in such wonderful, mighty ways, long-term ways. Through our prayers, I think, far more than we've ever taught our children. And we need to do that. And if you're honest in your prayers before God, you must be honest with each other. Transparent. Sharing with discretion with your mate the inner thoughts of your heart as the Holy Spirit would lead you. Claiming promises together, standing upon them, regardless of what happens in the circumstances around you and to your children. Well, it's 8:29, so let's pray. Think about your lives together, your family, your prayer life. This is one of the great things you can make a joint decision together, is to begin an almost daily prayer life together. And if you do that, I think you'll see tremendous change. And you'll see the hand of God at work in a way that you cannot imagine, for His glory and honor. And you'll see a oneness between the two of you that perhaps has been missing. During this conference, it's a wonderful opportunity to do that and say, from now on, by this grace that Jean was talking about, that we're going to pray together daily. Not just at mealtime, but other than that. Lord, I pray for these beloved friends, that You would work mightily in our lives, Lord. We are such slow, hard learners. I thank You for Your mercy to me. I thank You that for Your long suffering. And even though it took me so long to release Heidi and John and Paul, thank You for helping me to do that. And if there are those here who need to do that, and entrust them to Your sovereignty, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to them and then give them the grace to do that, to entrust them into Your loving care for Your glory and honor and for their ultimate salvation and restoration, reconversion. Lord, how wonderful. We wait for You. In Jesus' name. And just before we close, we pray for these little ones running around here. I do thank You for this emphasis of having a family conference. And we commit each one into Your loving care. And we want that none of them would be lost to the enemy. So help us to be good and godly parents. We wait upon You in Jesus' name.